Now to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Had a wonderful time this weekend down in the city of Costa Mesa as we had an outreach with a number of young people. I mean, thousands of young people showed up yesterday as well as on Friday evening. And some kids gave their lives to Christ yesterday. And that's always exciting to see young people, anybody really, coming to Christ. But it is exciting to see people making a decision for Christ early on in life so they don't have to wait later in life and wish they hadn't. So that was really, it's nothing like seeing people come to Jesus. And it was just exciting. So appreciate your prayers for this weekend. It was completely anointed and the Lord blessed it. Ephesians chapter 6. Look with me now, if you would, at beginning at verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand, therefore. As we began the book of Ephesians, we started in the first three chapters looking at the wealth of the believer. Everything that God has done for you. All of the spiritual blessings that God has given unto us. Everything that pertains to life and to godliness we have available and accessible to us as Christians. As you move from the wealth of the believer in chapters 1 through 3, you then move into chapters 4 through 6 and you begin to discuss the walk of the believer. Now that you know all that's available to you as a Christian, now you have the opportunity to walk with what God has provided for you. And it's very important that we learn the doctrinal side of things before the practical application of things. It's important to know all that God has done for you. And then in response to what God has done for you, now you have an opportunity to live for Him. Some people have that reversed. We hear sometimes much preaching and teaching about all that you need to be doing for God. You need to do more of this and you need to do more of that. And you better start. And you get to this point where it's all pretty much upon you. But really, until you understand all that God has done for you, then you really can't serve in that capacity until, Lord, I realize now. I notice what you've given me. I see the future I have. I see the hope that I have. And now in response to you, Lord, I want to walk with you. I want to walk worthy of the calling with which you've given me. That's what we're called to do. We're called to walk as Christians, to be Christ-like in this world that we live in. But then as we come now to the final section of the book of Ephesians, we deal with the warfare of the believer. And Paul is instructing us how to stand. We know that we're seated in heavenly places. We know that we're to walk with the Lord on the path of righteousness. But now we have to learn how to battle. We have to learn how to stand in the midst of an evil generation. It has been rightly said by more than one person that the Christian life is not an armchair that you sit in, but it is an arena that you fight in. It's not a playground, but it's a battleground. When you come to Christ, when you become a Christian, when you are born again, when you're saved, you come out of darkness and you're made a saint, the Bible says, from sinner to saint. But you also become a soldier in God's army. And you are engaged now in a spiritual battle. There is a conflict that goes on around us, even going on this morning, that is very spiritual in nature. You cannot see the battle that goes on, but it's real. It's as real as any physical battle, and it's far more intense. We are fighting an enemy that wants to destroy us and to completely conquer us and wipe our lives out entirely. And the reason is the devil does not take kindly to people who were formerly in bondage to him and slaves to him being taken out of bondage and now serving the Lord and being effective for the kingdom of God. And therefore, he desires to destroy your life, to conquer you. It's my objective this morning to go behind enemy lines, if you would, to reveal some of the tactics and the schemes of the enemy in order that we would no longer be ignorant of the devil's devices. And quite often that is an area to which the church is ignorant. The devil's devices. I believe that's why Paul said, don't be ignorant of these things. And there seems to be an imbalance among some believers. There are extremes to which people go to. Some, they overestimate the ability and the power of the devil. They seem to put the devil on equal plane with the Lord Jesus, but they are not equal in any way. Jesus is far superior to the devil. The devil is nothing in comparison to Jesus Christ. Some overestimate him, but then there are others who simply underestimate him. That there really isn't a threat, that there really isn't anything to be concerned about. Either there's no such thing as a devil, or there's a demon under every pew and under every rock. There's an imbalance there. The Bible refers to our adversary. His name was formerly Lucifer. He was an angel who was removed from heaven. Isaiah alludes to this because of the fact that he desired to be like God and to be worshipped like God. And when he fell, the Bible says he took 1/3 of the fallen angels who are referred to as demons who do his bidding. The names revealed concerning him in the scriptures, he's called the accuser of the brethren. And the reason he's called the accuser of the brethren, because he is the one who always seeks to condemn you and me. Condemn you. You're not worthy. You're no good. You're a loser. Always condemning you. You don't read enough. You don't pray enough. You don't go to church enough. You're a loser. Condemnation. And when you do fail and when you do blow it, he's the one who's whispering in your ear, God's done with you. Now, that was it. That was the last time. You know, yesterday you came and asked God to forgive you for the same exact thing. And here you are again, doing it over again. You are condemned. He's the accuser of the brethren. Praise the Lord. We have an advocate, Jesus, who stands in the gap for us and pleads our case. He is also referred to as the angel of light, which means he can appear to be something when in reality he's something else. He's great at deceiving people with various means. False doctrines, for example. Having something that appears to be Christianity, which is nothing like Christianity. It is the exact opposite. He's an angel of light. He's a deceiver. The Bible also refers to him as the father of lies. There's no truth within him. If there's any truth, it's twisted. It's perverted in order to make you believe. He is also referred to as a roaring lion, seeking whom he might devour. On the prowl, consistently, constantly, also referred to as the prince of the power of the air and also called the ruler of this world, the one who is behind the world system that we live in today. And our enemy is very skilled in the tactics of temptation with one goal in mind, that is destruction. And with every attack and with every foothold he seeks to establish, the end result is to have a stronghold in your life, to render you inactive in the service of God, and to rob you of any future blessing that God might bring to you. That is his desire. And he forms his attacks, his onslaughts, to fit every person in their weakness. He's been studying humanity since the beginning. He knows what makes us tick. He knows what would make you fall. And so he tailor makes these temptations to various people. For example, if you're a person who is rather calm and at ease, he may attack you with self-love and self-confidence. If you're one who's given to depression, rather than attack you with self-love and self-confidence, he'll attack you in a way to drive you to despair. He'll come at you when you're weak. He'll look for an opportunity, an Achilles heel, if you would. When you're strong, he'll attack you. When you think you're strong and you don't consider yourself to be weak in a particular area, and therefore it goes unguarded, he'll attack that area. He's ruthless, he's relentless, and he's also very patient. Very patient. He doesn't care whether you're 15 or you're 50. Just waiting for the right opportunity. Very subtle. Now, I want to point out a couple of things that I think are worth noting on this subject. One of which is that if you're a Christian here today, if you're born again, filled with the Spirit of God, listen carefully, you cannot be demon-possessed. I don't know if you know that or not. There are people today who claim and who teach and advocate that Christians can be demon-possessed. Over the years in ministry, I've had people come to me and say, my son is out of control. He's doing this, he's doing that. Do you think we need to cast a demon out of him? I think, no, he needs to repent. He needs to get right with the Lord. Surely the demonic forces and so forth may be oppressing him. And maybe if he's not a Christian, who knows? But if you're a Christian today, listen, you can't be possessed with the devil because there's no room. The Spirit of God lives within you. And these people who get all caught up and sell all kinds of DVDs, and there's how you cast out demons out of Christians. They don't have a clue about what the Bible says. And so you need to avoid that. Don't get wrapped up in that. There's something interesting. People have this desire to kind of peer into evil. And there's this fascination with evil things and something mysterious about it. And perhaps for some, that's the attraction. You know, people who view horror films and so forth like that, I think your mind is messed up. You got a messed up mind. And I'm sincere when I say that. Have that fascination with evil and murder and gore. I think, you know what? You need to ask Jesus to purify your mind and purify your conscience and fill your heart and your soul with the Word of God. Stay away from it. It's evil. It's wicked. Oh, but it's fake. Perhaps it is, but it's still wicked and it's still evil. But I also believe that although you may not be possessed by the devil, there's another word, oppressed, oppression. And many of you, if you've walked with the Lord for some time, you know what this is. It comes in various forms. To be oppressed by the enemy, especially if you're a person who's in love with Jesus and you're passionate about serving Jesus and you're in the Word and you want to serve the Lord and do His will, you will be hassled, you will be oppressed. How does it come? Various forms. For some, they feel always completely unworthy. Always unworthy. And the answer is not self-esteem. I need to build my self-esteem. Pump me up. Tell me how great I am. Look myself in the mirror and tell myself I love myself and hug myself. You know? That's not the answer. That's oppression. The answer, again, is to get my nose in the Word of God and find out God loves me completely, entirely, has a plan for my life. That changes the perspective on myself. Yeah, I know I'm unworthy. That's what the Bible says. But I'm clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Perhaps you're attacked in that particular area. It's oppression. How about constant confusion in thinking? Sometimes great difficulty. It comes in various forms. There's confusion. The Lord's not the author of confusion, but boy, the devil loves to bring confusion to God's people. The inability to believe, even when you want to. Attacks on your mind. And that seems to be one of the major places where the devil attacks, isn't it? The mind. Because if he can infiltrate the mind, he can infiltrate the heart and then affect the actions and so forth. So, the thinking. How about, have you ever had this happen? Mocking and blasphemous thoughts against the preaching and teaching of God's Word. In the most inopportune times, perhaps right now. It's like there in your mind thinking, where is that coming from? Let me tell you where it's coming from. It's coming from the pit of hell. It's the devil, man. It's demonic forces seeking to attack your mind. How about perceptual distortions, for example, perceiving anger or hostility in others when it's really not there. This overwhelming sense of suspicion about everybody and everything. They hate my guts. They hate me. Did you see the way they didn't look at me? You know, or they, you know, it's just, where does that come from? It comes from the enemy. It's not the Lord Jesus. How about nightmares causing fear? Violent images, violent thoughts. Suicidal, homicidal, encouraging self-abuse and etc. You know where that comes from? Not from Jesus. That comes from the enemy. Guys, realize, don't be ignorant of those devices. When they happen, recognize where they come from and then begin to pray against them. And we're going to talk about some of the things that help us in overcoming those things. But one thing I want to make mention of as before we move on, this is extremely important. We need to understand this morning that Jesus Christ has disarmed principalities and powers. That our enemy is defeated already. That we already have victory in Christ. I'm not fighting to try to gain a victory. I have victory in Jesus, and now I fight from that vantage point, from that position. He leads me in triumph. He leads me in battle. I am victorious in Christ. The cross appeared to be the devil's victory over our Lord, but actually it was his ultimate defeat and demise. It was at the cross that Jesus triumphed over all. The devil wasn't simply content to destroy mankind. He wanted to destroy the Son of God. And so he came and he, as you know, filled Judas's heart and filled Herod's heart and filled the religious leader's heart, all with the desire of crucifying the Lord Jesus Christ. And on the cross, as Jesus died, you can imagine that hell was rejoicing. This is it. We did it. We conquered him. It's over. The world is ours. And then on the third day, even as we sang today, Jesus rose from the grave. He took captivity captive. He triumphed over sin. He conquered hell and Satan and all the demonic forces. And now we serve this triumphant Savior, the Lord, the conquering King, the King of glory. And all the enemies of Christ are completely disarmed and stripped of their arsenal. His victory has become yours. Amen. It's good to know. We fight from victory, guys. We have it. Maybe you came in here today feeling defeated. The Bible says you're more than a conqueror through Jesus Christ. You may feel defeated, but the Bible says you're not. The Bible says you're victorious. And so it comes down to believing what he says versus how I feel, or what the devil might whisper in my ear, or what other people might say, being tools of the enemy. Well, some of the things that the devil uses to try to trip us up, we want to look at these for a moment. Turn in your Bible now to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, I want to point out some of the things that the enemy seeks to use. 1 John chapter 2, looking at verse 15, if you would. And it says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, it's not of the Father, but it's of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." The Church of Jesus Christ has been called to live in the world, but not be of the world. The Church of Jesus Christ is called to be the light of the world, the salt of the earth. That's our calling. But that doesn't mean we're not going to be attacked in these areas, because we're surrounded by them. And what does the devil use? Think about some of the enemies. You have the devil fighting against you. You have your own flesh that you have to contend with on a daily basis. And you have the world system, which incites your flesh, and the devil's behind the world system. And these three things are working in conjunction with one another to completely destroy your life as a Christian. This is what you're battling. It's an invisible enemy, but he's real. It's real. And he comes in these forms. And some of the things that we deal with, as John pointed out here, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and, of course, the pride of life. These are the things that we deal with. And John says, we're not to love the world. Now, that doesn't mean you can't love certain things about the world. That's not what he's speaking of. He's talking about the world system to which the devil is behind. Don't fall in love with the world system. Don't allow the world, as Paul said in Romans, to squeeze you into its mold, to conform you into its image. Be renewed in your mind, the Bible says. Don't get sucked into that whole OC, whatever you want to call it. Get into this mold of, you know what it is. Maybe better than I do. Don't allow it to happen. That's not your identity. Your identity is in Jesus Christ. And so he says, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, these are the things to which Satan uses and how often. Think about, for example, the lust of your own flesh. There's a traitor within each one of us. Within each one of us, there's a traitor. There's a former person, if you would, the flesh, that is completely opposed to God. Praise the Lord, the old man is dead and he's been reckoned dead and he's been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. But there's still a battle, huh? Still a war that goes on, whether I respond to the flesh or respond to the spirit. The lust of the flesh, that insatiable desire for the things of the flesh that you have to constantly fight against and, you know, fend off in combat mentally and spiritually. Every single one of us, listen, that's normal. That's normal if you're a Christian. If you don't have a problem with the lust of the flesh, it's probably because you just give into it all the time and you're not even aware of the fact that it's real. Lust of the flesh, what in the world are you talking about? This guy's losing it. No, this is real. And you realize when the lust of the flesh, when you walk with the Lord, that's when it becomes like, wow, this is now a struggle. This never used to bother me before. Suddenly I realize that that's probably not a good idea, what I thought was, and I probably shouldn't do that anymore. Because I've been reading my Bible and it says that, well, that's sinful. So I'm going to turn away from that. But there's still, isn't there, that struggle? Of course. Man, can you imagine how, I think one of the glories of heaven, what's going to make it so wonderful? No more flesh. I mean, we can't even imagine a life without battling the flesh. Can't think of it. And that's what's just amazing to ponder that thought. So the lust of the flesh. But then you have, of course, the lust of the eyes. The lust of the eyes. And it's not like you can, you know, walk around with horse blinders on your head all day long and, you know, not crash or walk into something. But the truth is there ought to be some spiritual kind of tunnel vision, if you would. And for us, man, we are bombarded, aren't we? Constantly, all the time, with everything in front of our eyes. We're very image-driven. We see things and we perceive them. And man, a 10-second, you know, advertisement can be, defiling. You can't turn your TV off fast enough. And it's something that we really need to guard against. You remember Job, righteous Job. You remember he said, I have made a covenant with my eyes to not look upon a woman and so forth. Job had made a commitment to the Lord. He made a covenant to God saying, I'm gonna make sure that I guard my eyes. I remember as a child singing a song, maybe you sang it too, be careful. You know the song? Little eyes, what you see. You know that song? Anyone? Okay, good. We'll sing it at the end. But you remember, be careful, little eyes, what you see. The Father above is looking out of love. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. The point is, be careful what goes into your vision, because it'll affect your heart. It'll affect your speech. It'll affect your actions. Be careful. The Bible encourages us with our vision, with our eyes, to meditate on those things that are pure, lovely, of good report. Things that are wholesome, things that are righteous. Perhaps you would take that sticker and put it on your television. Probably limit some of the things that we're able to really watch. Let's just put it up on the test and see, is this wholesome? Is this righteous? Is this, well, okay, pretty much not. Or perhaps on your computer screen or whatever. Be careful what comes through your eyes visually. Jesus certainly made a point of this. He said, you remember, if what? Your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. There'd be a lot of people with pirate patches on this morning. Obviously, if that was a literal translation. No, we have these pirate patches on our eyes and so forth. But he's not talking about literal. But he's basically saying deal drastically with sin. That's what he's saying. Don't mess around with it. Don't play around with it. Don't think, well, this isn't so bad. You know, this is really good cinematography. That's what I think. That's why I'm watching this right now. It's cinematography. Do you even know what cinematography means? Or are you just using that word to justify the flesh? The scenery, please. Come on. Come on. Anyhow, be careful what you see. The lust of the flesh. The lust of the eyes. And then, of course, there is that struggle that all of us face with the pride of life. You ever notice that in the garden, when Satan tempted Eve, that it was with those three things? The lust of the flesh. You remember when he brought her to that tree where there was that fruit in the garden? It was something, you know, it was something she desired. He's not going to give you some garbage and say, chew on this, Eve. It's something desirable. If it wasn't desirable, no one would ever get involved with sin, right? If it wasn't something that was attractive about it, who would be involved? Satan's not dumb. The serpent, sly. So it appealed to her flesh. But then you remember it says that the fruit was beautiful to look on, the lust of the eyes. And then the final, he said, he mentioned the pride of life. What did he say? It'll make you, you can become like God if you eat this. Oh, wow. And so she fell for the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Interesting. Same temptation in a different way that came to Jesus. Same things. Appealed to those same three things when Jesus was in the wilderness being tried by the devil. The lust of the flesh. The pride of life. Throw yourself down. Everybody will know who you are. Oh, do it. Basically, he was saying, don't go to the cross. When Jesus was hungry at his point of starvation and death, you could turn these stones into bread. Lust of the flesh. Lust of the eyes. The pride of life. All of these things are what we fight against as Christians. How do we fight against them? How do we overcome them? Well, first of all, I think we need to have the knowledge, as John points out here, that the world is passing away and the lust of it. That you need to have that in your mind. Whatever you pursue in those areas, it's gonna fade. It's going to be destroyed. Have the knowledge in your mind that that won't satisfy you. That won't bless you. That will, and you, once you have that knowledge, now you're going to have to sin against knowledge to be able to carry it out. But nonetheless, we need to be careful in these areas. Now, go back, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 6. Those are some of the things that we're battling against. And I want you to know that these are common to every man and every woman. And so in light of this, Paul says, brethren, notice what he says. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. What we need in order to overcome the enemy that we face, we need strength. And the truth of the matter is, we don't have this kind of strength. This isn't talk about how much you can squat or bench or cling. This isn't referring to physical strength here. Because Samson was one of the strongest men that ever lived, and he fell to his flesh. It's not about physical strength. It's talking about something supernatural. It's talking about something that comes with the Lord. And when he says, be strong in the Lord, it actually is referring to, in the Greek language, actually clothing yourself with strength, as if you're putting it on like a garment. Strength, where is it found? Whose is it anyway? It's not yours. It's the Lord's. Be strong in the Lord. Put on his strength. And thankfully, guys, there is strength available. And where, pray tell, does it come from? From the Holy Spirit. The same power, the same strength that raised Christ from the dead is available to every believer. That's strength. That's available to me. We can be victorious. We can overcome. If we're strong, not in ourselves, not in the own estimation of ourselves, but in the Lord and in his power and in his might. You remember the Lord said to Joshua, have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. In 2 Timothy, Paul wrote to Timothy and he said, be strong in grace. In Philippians, it says we can do all things through who? Christ, who strengthens us. And all in the Bible means all. All things, including overcoming the flesh. Battling in the spiritual battle to be strong. We receive strength that he provides, and we seek then to exercise ourselves toward godliness in the strength that we have. And the sphere and the source of our strength is the Lord. And in addition to being strong in the Lord and his might, Paul says in verse 11, I want you to put on armor. Next week, we're going to talk about all of the pieces of armor and how they apply to us here and how we can be clothed in it. But he says, I want you to put on, and this always has stood out to me, put on the whole armor of God. Don't just have partial armament on. Don't just put your helmet on and go, take your best shot. I mean, you are going to die, you know, if that's what you do. Look at, I got a shield. So what? You have no sword. You're going to die. You want the whole thing on. All the armor that God has provided for us. The weapons of our warfare that aren't carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. Interesting, isn't it, that Paul often referred to soldiers and battle and he applied it to the Christian life. And I'm so glad that he did. Because it's no wonder, because Paul spent so much time in jail and hung out a lot with prisoners. And you could realize where he got all of his info and how he was inspired as he wrote about what we need to be clothed with if we're going to face a spiritual battle. The whole armor, all of it. And the reason, in verse 11, it says that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The word wiles is a word that means scheming. It means his cunning trickery, his strategy that he has perfected on the souls of men over the ages and throughout the ages. Now, we not only fight the world, the flesh, the devil, but the devil doesn't fight alone. He has others who are, well, they're actually part of his army. He has his army. And that's where Paul says, listen, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. It's not a physical battle, verse 12, but against principalities, powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age and spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. The foe that we're facing this morning, the enemy that we're engaged in battle with, you can't see him. But Paul lists for us, and the Greek language points out here that he's describing various rankings of the armies of darkness. If you've been in the military for any length of time, you know there's certain ranks that people wear, depending on how many stripes you have, depending on how many patches you have, how much, you know, medal you have. You know, it ranks you in a particular order, colonel and on down and general and commander and all the way down. There's this ranking in the physical sense in an army or military, any military branch that you're involved with. And Paul is saying very much in the same way, there are various rankings of demonic entities that we are fighting against. And each one of them have various jobs that they carry out and that they participate in. Now, Paul says concerning these, and we'll look at them in a moment, he says we wrestle against them. And this is a very graphic word. This isn't talking about your fake wrestling, jumping off a side and pile driving someone with a chair or whatever. The wrestling that Paul talks about here is Greek wrestling, and the loser of this contest would have his eyes gouged out and he would be blind. Paul says, you think this battle's for real? It is. Isn't that what the devil wants to do? Blind people? Blind them to the truth of God's love? That's what you're wrestling against. Do you realize how serious this battle is? Are you just going into it like, yeah, let's get it on. You know, all right, I'm ready to wrestle. Where's my Bible? All right. You know, what are you doing? What are you doing? This is real. This is to the death. That's heavy, Paul says. Now, he says we're fighting against these principalities. The word principalities, it appears that these are the ones who are head or leaders over demonic forces of darkness. You remember in the book of Daniel chapter 10, when Daniel was praying earnestly, seeking the Lord for an answer, that an angel came to him, Daniel chapter 10, an angel came to him and spoke to him, and he said, Daniel, do not fear, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard. I have come because of your words. But listen to this, in verse 13 of Daniel 10, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, and behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. When Daniel was praying and he was interceding on behalf of his people for some time, the moment he prayed, the message was dispatched. But it says that the angel that was to come to him was engaged in a fight with a demonic force to which he had to call for, if you would, back up from Michael the archangel, the most powerful angel that we know of, and in order to get the message to Daniel. Which for many commentators, and I would include myself in this, that I believe that there are various demonic forces that are over certain places in the world over cities, over continents, perhaps. I don't know how much traveling abroad you've actually done, where you've been. If you've ever been to maybe a country that is held in the sway of false religion, demonic doctrines, and there are places like that where there is just, and I'm not a mystic. I'm not one of those people that gets all weird and thinks, "Ooh, did you feel that? Oh, yeah, I did. What was it? I don't know. I think I slept on my arm wrong." It's not anything like, I'm not like that. I don't get weird like that, you know? But I will say, having traveled abroad into third world countries, into very oppressive countries where doctrines of demons are practiced and believed as a religion for the entire group of people, that there is a very oppressive feel to it. I don't know how other way to describe it. It is very oppressive, and to the point where you can actually sense it. I mean, you can feel it. It's like, man, this is a dark place. This feels very dark. And that's how I would describe it. I think being in England, for me, in the city of London, was very oppressive in that way. Being in New Delhi, India, very much sensed that. Being in certain parts of Brazil, in the areas of the favelas and some of the poorest people in the world, being in those places, there's this sense, there's this feel, there's this oppression that only can be overcome through the power of prayer and through the Lord Jesus. But it's real. So there's principalities. There are powers, which refer to delegated authorities underneath the principalities. And then there are rulers of darkness, it says, of this age, those whom the enemy has in service for the sole purpose of keeping the world in darkness and keeping the world deceived. Thus the devil has invented every false religion known to man for the purpose of keeping men from the gospel, every false ideology, every false theology, every false theory, every conception of man that is anti-Christ in its nature. And you ask yourself, where does all of that come from? Who came up with the idea for all of the multitudes of cults that are throughout the world? I tell you, the devil. That's who. The devil. Think of the growing religion of Islam. I don't know, again, how much you pay attention to what's going on in the world, but it is growing at rapid numbers. And there's a desire. There's an agenda there. Not simply to be converted, but to rule the world. Truly. These are the things that we see today in our world. Then he says that there is spiritual wickedness. This too would refer to those demonic forces of spiritual wickedness. Now, again, you don't have to get alarmed and think, oh no, you know, what's that about? Sometimes people, you know, they get so fascinated, as I mentioned, alluded to earlier, with these things that they think that they have to do kind of strange things to get these things out. You know what I mean? Take a jug of water and sprinkle it on the walls of their house and to drive out whatever's in there. Well, you might have termites, but, you know, as a Christian, you don't have to worry about, you know, I need to, you know, just don't listen, guys. We're fighting a defeated foe. There is power in Christ. There's the Holy Spirit. You don't have to walk around, you know, you don't want to be ignorant, but at the same time, you don't want to, you know, be a sissified saint in the sense that you just, you know, oh, he's everywhere. He's under, oh, I see one, you know, and you don't have to get like that. You know what I mean? Man, we have so much power. So how do I overcome the devil? How do I overcome the battle that I'm in? Well, one way, a couple things I'm going to point out as we wrap this up this morning. The Bible says, resist the devil and he will flee. Draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. I like what Martin Luther said. He said, when the devil comes and knocks on my door, he said, I always turn to the Lord and say, Lord, it's for you. I let Jesus deal with it. I like that. So in a very practical sense, let's say, for example, an oppressive thought comes. This wave of depression or overwhelming sense of fear and anxiety. You know what you do? You go back to the Word of God. You know, that's what Jesus used, didn't he? Every time the devil came and tempted him, what did he do? He went to God's Word and he said, it's written. It's written. It's written. And then the devil left. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Draw near to God. Live close to Jesus. The devil wants nothing to do with Jesus. And so you resist him. But I would say another way to overcome, not only in resistance and turning to the Lord, but worshiping the Lord. Worship. The devil hates worship. He hates it. Because that's something he wanted reserved for himself. But when we turn our eyes toward heaven and we worship God, we say, God, you're holy. God, you're worthy. God, you're it. We praise the Lord like that. Man, it drives him out. Resist. Worship. Memorize the word of God. Quote scripture. Get to know this one, as we'll see next week, the one offensive weapon that we have. It is the word of God, and it's living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. This is it. We have everything available for the pulling down of strongholds, the Bible says. We don't realize how powerful we are in Christ. And also, I encourage you to be a person of prayer. Prayer is more powerful than we know, and I believe personally that that's probably why it's one of the most difficult things to engage in on a regular basis. Intercession. Because it demands something of us, and the devil knows that there's power in prayer. So through prayer, through resistance, through the worship of God, through the memorization of the word, through a continually being filled with the Holy Spirit, we can be those victorious soldiers in the army. We don't have to become a casualty. We can walk in victory. Do you believe it? Amen. Let's pray together. Father, today, Lord, we thank you so much that you have provided a victory that we can walk in, that we can stand in, Lord. And it's a victory and there's strength in you. And Lord, I thank you that, Lord, no matter what the enemy brings, Lord, that you're greater. Lord, your word says, your word declares that no weapon formed against us shall prosper. Lord, your word says that the gates of hell cannot prevail against your church. And so, Lord, we glorify you today. Lord, I pray if there are any here this morning who are being oppressed, Lord, just being overwhelmed by the enemy, Lord, being ripped off in any one of these areas, I pray that they'd know that, Lord, you are for them and you are not against them, and that you've given them victory today. And Lord, that the burden that they sense and feel and have been carrying, the weight, Lord, of it, I pray in the name of Jesus that it would be lifted right now, even in this moment.